interesting that as I was praying for the message that God wanted to give to me to give to y'all was forgiveness. Jesus' life was a life of forgiveness and love. And we see that in the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26:21, it reads, as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed, not just by Judas, but by the others would also betray him as well. Notice that he did not get mad. Notice that he did not get upset or anything, or just get up and say, I can't sit at this table with you because I know what you're going to do. No, he sat there and he broke bread with them. And just like they did, they betrayed most of us, a lot of times at one point in our life, we betrayed Jesus too. But instead of doing like Jesus, we get mad, we get upset, and we say, I'm not going to forgive. What gives us the right to do that when Jesus forgave us? We are to follow Jesus' example, not only in forgiveness and love, but Jesus was also an example of what a spirit-filled, controlled life looks like. And we are to follow that example. And not only that, but after the Lord's Supper, he got up and he washed their feet. Jesus calls us to wash other people's feet too, who do us wrong, who's going to do us wrong. And not only that, but he loved us and had to carry that all the way to the cross and died on the cross for us. And yet, we can't forgive and love other people. Mm-hmm. No, make sure you always got to ask ourselves that. As the elements are being passed out, let us prepare ourselves to take communion. And you guys can stand up and get the communion ready. With the elements are being passed out, let us prepare ourselves to take communion. Let us silently pray first that the Holy Spirit would examine our hearts and minds to see if there's anything that we need to ask forgiveness for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, we read, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a few have died. For if we were judging ourselves thoroughly, we wouldn't be coming under judgment. But when we are judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord, so that we might not be condemned along with the world. Did you hear that last part? We need to let the Holy Spirit thoroughly examine our hearts and minds. For we will not be under condemnation like the world. Almost done. So let us pray silently for ourselves and examine our own hearts. Amen. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took matzah, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And this is the third of the promise. He's coming back. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Are we going to be ready?
Amen.
Now, we're going to do the responsive reading. And that can be found in your bulletin or on the screen behind me. Okay. And that's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. And he said to me, "My grace..." Oh, stand up, please. Yeah. Thank you for the... And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Thank you.
We can dismiss our children. Good morning.
Morning.
So good to be here this morning.
Amen.
We're having a little bit of issue with the thermostat in this room. We got here this morning and it said it was 67 degrees and it was an oven. So I turned the heat off. I opened the doors and it cooled down, and now we're saying it was getting hot in here again. So we put the air on. So if it gets too cool, grab Jack. He's out somewhere running around, but just let him know and he'll go in there and make some adjustments and everything. But we kind of have to set it about 3 or 4 degrees different than what the thermostat reads in order to get it to do anything. So anyway, so hope you'll stay comfortable and stay awake this morning. For some of you, be the first. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 32. Our title this morning is, "In Brokenness We Are Made Whole." In brokenness we are made whole. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We want to dive into your word. We want to be saturated in your word. And we want your spirit to just overtake us today, Lord. Overtake us with your mercy, your grace, with your knowledge, with your wisdom, with understanding, that we may again go from this room more closer to you than we were when we came. That we would understand that our relationship with you is getting deeper. We need to be closer to you. We need to be deeper to you and in you, Lord. And we just ask that your spirit would guide us this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So as we remember from our last study, Jacob had the dream from the Lord, and the Lord sent him out with his family and all his possessions. Laban chased him down. They had their confrontation. The Lord spoke to Laban and told him, "Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do." And he was somewhat cautious. He didn't do probably what was in his heart. We know that he probably intended to harm Jacob, but because of that dream that the Lord gave him, he held back. And so this week, he's moving. Laban has went back home. And remember, we ended up last week's message, and in that message, we saw he had one more major conflict that he had to deal with regarding his brother Esau. And we're going to see that he's approaching that conflict as we go. But right now, the closer he gets to home, the more God reveals things to him. His spiritual eyes are starting to be open just a little bit. See, Jacob has always been a fleshly man. He's always acted in his flesh. He's always made decisions in his flesh. And earlier on, it was always about what was best for him. He was a manipulator and a supplanter, and we'll talk about that again in a moment. But first, God spoke to him in a dream when he told him to leave Laban. That's one of the first times that God actually spoke to him. And remember, too, he was talking about God as a foreign God more than close God. It was his father's God. It wasn't his. He never went in first-term relationship with God when he spoke of God. So at first he has this dream, and God told him to leave Laban. Now, on this journey, he actually sees the angels that God has sent alongside of him. Now, that must have blown his mind. His spiritual eyes are open beyond the flesh in the moment, and he can see angels around him. And soon, he's going to meet the Lord himself. But I believe that God still works the same way today. Sometimes, God reveals things to us in special ways. He lets us see things that we wouldn't normally see. And when we hear from God and we choose to obey, I believe that our spiritual eyes are more and more open, and confirmations come to us in various ways. First, we're reading the Word. And as we read the Word, the Holy Spirit touches our heart and it comes alive to us, and it speaks directly to whatever we're going through, whatever the situation is in our lives. And all of us have experienced that. God's Word is a living Word, and so it speaks to our hearts and confirms things in us. And sometimes God uses supernatural ways. And I believe that still happens today. I believe the angels are all about us. I believe that sometimes He may open our eyes to see that. And it would be for the benefit of knowing that He's with us, not to worship the angels, make clear on that, but to worship God for sending them on our behalf. Now, in Jacob, it was supernatural. He opened his eyes and he saw the angels. But all of us know that He's with us. We have the Spirit within us. And we know when He calls us to set forth on the path that He tells us to go, that He always goes before us. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." And Isaiah 52:12 says, "For you shall not go out with haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Isn't that a blessing to know that this is a promise from God? He promises to go with us. He stays with His people. And His people, as you know, disobeyed over and over and over again. There was punishment. There were times of captivity. But even in those times, God was watching over and was making sure that they had the remnant, that they were protected, because God is a God of faithfulness, and He's a God that keeps His promises. And it's the same for you and me today. When we read His Word, and He gives us His promise in His Word that He'll never leave us or forsake us, we can hang our hat on that. We can know that's true. We can know that that's not going to change. And that's a blessing that we have from God, to know that He goes before us. Now, verses 3 through 8. Let me just interject real quick. So we see God speaking to Jacob. We see God showing Jacob things. But Jacob is still Jacob. He's still got the fleshly thing going on. So begin with verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, the other company which is left will escape. He's plotting again. He's planning again. He's got it all laid out where if he can't get us all, he ain't be in two places at once, so let's split up and we'll do all these things. So even though God has revealed to Jacob that he sent the angels before him, Jacob is still walking in fear of his brother Esau. Now, in the flesh, rightfully so, Esau wanted to kill him 20 years earlier. And he's had 20 years to stew on it. Most of the time, when you bury bitterness in your heart, it grows, and it's just as strong 20 or 30 years later as it was the day that it happened, in some cases more so. More times the plot. We saw that in our study in Samuel with David. You know, Absalom was separated for all this period of time, and anger in his heart came more and more bitter. And when he came back, he plotted to steal the kingdom. And we see that happening. We're in that point in Samuel now, as a matter of fact. But typical Jacob strategizes on how to trick Esau by dividing the camp into two groups. But as we'll see in the next few verses, he's learning to call upon God at the same time. Verses 9 through 12. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and of God my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So we're starting to see humility now in Jacob. We're starting to see his heart is turning. And in this prayer, we see that he's starting to come to the end of himself. He's coming to this place where he's recognizing that he's done all this stuff. He's got his brother angry with him. He's manipulated him. He's tricked him. He's lived for 20 years with someone who did the same thing to him. And now he's on this journey home. He knows he's got this major conflict, or in his mind, he's got this major conflict coming at him with his brother and 400 men. And in his mind, I'm sure that he's going to slaughter us. He's going to kill us. So he's done all this planning and plotting, but now he comes to the end of himself. And this is the first evidence that we've seen that Jacob is realizing that he doesn't deserve God's mercy. And that, my friends, is the beginning of humility. When you can come to the point in your life and you can say, I'm not deserving of God's love. I'm not deserving of what He gives to us. I'm not deserving of the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the goodness and all that He lavishes upon His people. I'm not worthy of that because I was born into sin. And this is the point of being born again. This is the point of understanding who God is and why we have to have a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're born into sin and we can't save ourselves. You see, Jacob, all of his life, was a self-helper. And he could write the books on how to self-help yourself out of your trouble. And he probably would have had they had all the publishing companies back then that we have today. There would have been a book on everything. And everybody, do it yourself, improve yourself, motivate yourself, drive yourself, unless you make it to the success somebody else can drive you. But it's all about self-help, and that's the culture that we live in today as well. It's all about doing it yourself. And every motivational speaker and some preachers, motivational preachers, will use this tactic about we have to be the one to do it because it's all on us. God wants us to have it. Let's go get it. That's not what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is humility, understanding that God gives it as a free gift, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us that much. That's the true gospel and why we need a Savior and why Jesus came. And Jacob is now coming to this point of understanding. I don't deserve this. And we have to come to this place. Instead of coming to God like He's a Santa Claus or a genie in a bottle, with our hands out, give me, give me, give me, we need to realize that His grace and mercy is not given because we're deserving, because He's faithful to His promise. And He made a promise that He would give His Son. And for those who would believe in His Son, should not perish but have eternal life. Now, humility is a hard lesson. It doesn't come natural. It comes against us, to be honest with you. Pride is natural. Pride is a natural habit or natural part of who we are because we're born into sin. And so it comes very harshly against us. And we have to be reminded often. This is the other thing about it. You know, humans are not really good at remembering what they need to remember. They remember more bad stuff than they do good stuff. It's pretty much, you know, studied that people remember the negative more than they remember the positive. And if you don't believe that, go down and look at certain individuals in history that did a lot of good things, but they're remembered for one bad one. They did this one thing, and that was it. Their life was identified by that, no matter what else good. In the sales industry, because I sell printing for a living and done that for 35 years now, so when I'm in that business, I'm only as good as the last sale. The ones before don't count anymore. And if I don't do this one right, they're going to remember that one. They're not going to remember all the other ones that went well. That's human nature. So humility has to be reminded to us. We have to remember over and over and over that we're not deserving. We don't grow into a deserving place either. Something else that Christians need to understand. We never grow to deserve. We grow and God gives because we become more humble before Him and we become dependent upon Him and we rely upon Him for every breath, every word that He gives us is for our benefit. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Not you can lift yourself up once you humble yourself in the Lord. He will lift you up. He's our protector. He's our guider. He fulfills us with all things. Now remember, if you've read the story in Daniel, when he was praying and he was seeking the Lord in prayer, and Daniel 10:12 says, then he said to me, this was an angel that came, he said, do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard and I've come because of your words. From the very first moment, it took 21 days for him to get there. He got caught up in the spiritual battle. But he came. He came because God sent him, and God sent him because Daniel humbled himself before God, and he prayed. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility is a basic understanding, a basic precept of who we are in Christ. Without it, we're out of balance. We have to be humble before the Lord. Now, I want to say this. In humility, it's okay to pray and ask for what God has promised to us. They don't go against one another. But we have to make sure that we study God's Word and understand that the promises are from Him in context. Okay? Too many times we can take certain little bits and pieces of Scripture and build a promise around it and want to walk in that one little bit, but they don't read the whole chapter, or they don't go back and read in context what was aligned with that. And so we get a little confusion going on, and we get wrapped up into the wrong thing. Instead of keeping our mind on Jesus in humility, we start thinking about the promise. But it's okay to pray the promise. Jacob, in his prayer, reminded God what he said he would do. In verse 9 in this chapter, he says in his prayer, "The Lord who said to me," he's speaking to the Lord in prayer, "You're the Lord that said this to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Lord, you promised me this. This is your word." He's praying God's word back to the Lord. Not throwing it at God in his face, but praying him, and in a sense, it's not reminding God. Let me say that. God never forgets anyway. He's reminding himself in prayer, "God, you did say this, so we can pray this." And again in verse 12, he says, "Lord, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God, this is what you told me." Now, why would he be praying this and giving this back to the Lord in his prayer? Because he's in his own heart, he is afraid of Esau coming his way. And if he's afraid of Esau, he wants to make sure, "God, I want to make sure I understood these promises. So this is what you said, right? I mean, I want to make sure, God, this is what you told me. I want to believe this. I want to understand this. So, Lord, I'm standing here because I've got a mountain that I'm about to hit. This mountain's coming at me, and I'm going to be overwhelmed with my brother and 400 men. Help me, O God. Help me, O God." Now, these were promises given by God. And so Jacob is praying for what God has already told him he would do. He's not taking it any further. He's not going beyond what was spoken. He's not going anywhere else except what was said to him. And this is what we should be doing as well. And many times I read in the Psalms or in passages of Scripture where it speaks to my heart. It just speaks to my heart. I'll pray that specific word out loud because it connects with where I'm at the moment. And I say, "Lord, your word says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Your word says that you love your people. Your word says," and it's okay to do that. And I will pray that specific word over my life or the circumstance of whatever I'm currently in. God's living word speaks to our hearts. It's not just a good read that we hear and we move on. It's not just that. If we're getting a little cool in here, we can go turn the thermostat up just a hair. I see people getting chilled. God speaks to our hearts. And we can pray that very word to our Father in Jesus' name. We can come on our faces in humility. "Lord, your word says this, and I'm hanging on to that word. I'm hanging on to that promise. I'm hanging on to you. I'm not letting go of you until you bless me." And we're going to get to that in a minute too. Okay? Because I don't want that taken out of context either. But the area of caution this morning is to make sure that we study God's Word in context so we don't find ourselves using Scripture for personal gain because we want something. Because we want to make sure Scripture comes into us, that it fills us to the point where it flows out of us and it ministers and blesses other people. It's learning to walk in God's will for our life. That's what Scripture does. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It's so important that we understand that it's not just to go in and sit. It's to go in and to come out again. It's to go in and be blessings to other people. Now, David Guzik said this, and I couldn't agree more the way he worded this. And I'm quoting, "Many of our prayers fall short because there's none of God's Word within them. Often, there's none of God's Word in them because there's little of God's Word in us." And that's so important for us to understand. Because God brings the Scripture to our remembrance in our prayers. especially when we're either going through a deep conflict ourselves or we're praying for others. When we're praying for other people, His Word sometimes flows out of us that we're praying that specific scripture and that blessing over other people. And see, Jacob remembered what the Lord said to him, and he prayed it. And he was praying in humility, and he was praying in desperation, but he was praying God's Word. Now, verses 13 through 23. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, and every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." In other words, we're going to do this in waves, or he calls it droves, but we're going to send one group and the other one holds back. And then we're going to send the other group and the other one holds back. And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks for you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us.' So he commanded the second and the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you should speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us." For he said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So Jacob now is sending out his gifts. He's still trying to manipulate, still trying to earn or buy something here. You know, if I can win his favor and stuff, I'm going to try that. So he sends this over in all these ways. And it's funny when you look at it. One group comes and offers gifts, and a while later another one comes, and so on and so on. But a couple of thoughts here. First, we do see that Jacob is trying to buy off his brother. Remember what happened in the beginning. You know, he basically tricked him, and Esau sold his birthright. So it was all about stuff for Esau at the time. He's remembering, hey, you know what? I bought his birthright for a bowl of stew. Maybe I can buy his affection back with the stuff that I'm sending over. And these many gifts was his way of paying restitution in a way for what he had done. But also remember, Esau was in the moment. He was in the moment kind of a guy. That's who he was. He didn't look beyond the moment. If he had, he would have never sold his birthright to begin with. And he would have been there, and he would have received the blessing when he was supposed to, had his heart been right in the beginning. In the moment of hunger, he sold his birthright. So Jacob is hoping that he will see all of this bounty, and the moment of receiving gifts, he will relent from his anger toward Jacob. Now, these two brothers have not seen each other for 20 years. A lot of water's gone under the bridge, if you will. And neither could know what was in the heart of the other after this much time. There's no way of knowing. In the flesh, of course he needed to be afraid. Of course he needed to have fear. The last departing words that sent him on his trip to begin with was that when this thing settled down and I have a moment, I'm going to kill my brother. That was in Esau's heart 20 years earlier. But not knowing, either way, Jacob wasn't taking any chances. And so he began again. He laid it all out. He plotted. But he had also prayed. After he prayed, he still plotted. Still seeking God. Still dependent upon self. This is where Jacob is at this particular moment. He prayed for deliverance. And what he hadn't yet learned is to wait upon the Lord. He hasn't yet learned that in relationship, You let God handle the problem. And you walk it out as He sees fit. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." Blessed are all those who wait for Him. In Isaiah 40:31, a passage that we've all heard, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That, again, is a promise from the Lord. And we can pray that. "Lord, I'm waiting on You. I ask, Lord, that as I wait, You will renew my strength. I pray in Jesus' name, You'll renew my strength. Lord, I want to mount up with wings of eagles. I don't want to be like a chicken that can't fly. I want to have wings of eagles, and I want to fly where You tell me to fly, Lord. I want to soar in the heavens with You. And I don't want to be weary when I run, Lord." I pray that one every day because I like to run. And the hardest part is starting. Well, finishing ain't so easy either. But literally, the hardest part is to start, because I know that there's going to be knee pain, joint pain. There's going to be heavy breathing. There's going to be hills. I try to pick the flat routes, but there isn't one. And I pray, "Lord, I don't want to be weary. And I don't want to faint when I walk. Strengthen me, O God, by Your strength, by Your power, by Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, that I will do what You've called me to do." Because if we're obedient to Him, truly we're already soaring like an eagle. We're already running without being weary. We're walking. We're not fainting when we're walking with Jesus, when we're walking with His Word in us, and we're walking in obedience. But these passages that we just read about waiting are learned. It's not normal behavior. It's learned behavior. And it comes to us through going through trials, by going through various periods of life, learning to submit. We wouldn't have to learn to submit if God did everything our way. Unfortunately, there are many that believe that's the way it's supposed to be. A prayer for many today would be, "Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Bless it." And that's where a lot of people have learned, or been taught, should I say, to walk out in their relationship with the Lord. But that's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to learn to submit. Well, to submit means that we got to go to something that's different than what we already are. And that's the Spirit of God. We walk in submission, but we have to be taught that. We have to learn that. We have to come to the end of ourselves when we realize that we're not in control. We're not in control of anything. No matter how much control we think we have none. God controls the way the wind blows. God controls the way everything happens when it happens. And you may be a conspiracy theorist and think that there's a machine that can control the weather in Alaska. Bless you, I don't believe that. I believe God still controls the weather. But whatever the case, man can only go so far. God holds everything in His hands. Now Jacob, he's done it all. He's manipulated. He's tried. He's planned. He's plotted. He's prayed. But now, he's alone. Now he's alone. And I believe that that's where God wanted him. I believe that's where God wants all of us. When we're battling within a situation in our lives, it's okay to get godly counsel. I do believe that. But sometimes, and most of the times, God wants us alone with Him so He can speak to our hearts and He can do the work. And we know it's Him that's doing it. And I believe that this is where God brought Jacob. See, Jacob, comes in phases. He had all these years. Now he's learning. He's hearing from the Lord in dreams. Now he sees the angels. Now God brings him to the place of being one-on-one with Him. Verses 24 through 31. "And Jacob was left alone, And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "You must let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Amen. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, now that's the same word. It's spelled differently, but they're both translated the same. The face, God's face, or face to face with God. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. I'm just going to comment on verse 32 because we can go in and just kind of get that out of the way. It really is not the main meat of what we're trying here. But this is a tradition that Israel came up with because of what they did with Jacob. This is not in the law. This has nothing to do with eating certain parts of the meat of the hip of that. It is a tradition that they do. So there's nothing in the law that they had about that. So I just want to go ahead and mention that. But where we see Jacob now is we see Jacob in the fight for his life. Some would say, well, he's in the fight of his life. True. But in this case, it's the fight for his life. See, he wanted to hang on to his life. He was wrestling with God in his flesh. And his flesh was strong. His flesh was strong. We see that. This story to me is an Old Testament picture of being born again. This is what being born again as a believer actually looks like. Jacob is finally alone. There's nothing more that he can do. And it's in this place that God can move. He moved in Jacob's life, and it's in this place in our life that God can move. When we're alone, we've done all we can do, and we're wrestling it out in our flesh with God. Because our flesh does not want to submit. Jacob's flesh did not want to submit. And this is what we call a Christophany in the Old Testament. It means that Jesus himself, before his birth, was there. And it was Jesus himself that was wrestling with Jacob. We see that because he said, number one, he was wrestling with a man. Jesus came in human form, not an angel. And he says, "I have wrestled with God." Jacob recognized who he was wrestling with. Now notice here in this, it was Jesus that initiated the wrestling match. Jacob was alone. All of a sudden, boom, they're in it. Jesus comes. They're wrestling. God showed up and met Jacob right where he was, alone and afraid, just like he meets us when we come to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're alone, we're afraid, and we have come to that place of humility that realize we can't do it. We have to submit to God. Now this wrestling match went on all night long. All night long this match went. And it was a battle of the flesh against the spirit. Jacob proved to be strong, but God is stronger. And Jacob couldn't be broken in the flesh on his own. That's why he kept hanging on. He kept the wrestling going. Wrestling. Kept the wrestling going all night. And there wasn't no announcer, and there wasn't no tapping the ground. It was over. I mean, they kept on going, kept on going, kept on going. And it says that when they wrestled and he saw he couldn't prevail against him, he touched his hip. Threw it out of socket. Well, that's playing unfair. No. That's coming to the place of brokenness. Jacob became broken, literally in the flesh. God broke him. He touched his hip, literally. He became lame and would walk with a limp from that day forward. He would never be healed from that touch. And praise God, he wasn't. because it was that touch, that place of brokenness, that Jacob could be made whole spiritually. After, though, this is important for us to remember, even though his hip was out of joint, and you know that had to have been painful, he wouldn't let go. The wrestling match was over. There wasn't any more wrestling going on. It was like even in the old Muhammad Ali boxing days, he was hanging on more than he was punching. And Muhammad Ali, I'll be honest with you, this is my opinion. Let me just throw my opinion out if I don't find it in mind. Muhammad Ali wasn't a great boxer, in my opinion. He could just last longer than the other guys and could take punches better. And when he wore them down, it was like Rocky, he would come out and he would knock them out. But that's just my opinion. Other people would argue with that. But he won a lot of fights, and a lot of them he was hanging on to the other opponent. And same thing in wrestling. These guys hang on to one another. They get on the ropes and they hang on. But Jacob would not let go. This is where we have to come in our lives. When we come to the point where God, and we are wrestling with God about whatever the situation is, it may be the initial point of salvation, it may be something else that He wants us to die to in our flesh that we're still hanging on to, and the wrestling goes, God brings us to a place of brokenness, we still need to hang on. Hang on to Jesus. He's all you've got, and He's all you need. But until we're broken in our flesh, and until we realize that He's all we have, and we hang on to Him with everything we have inside of ourselves, knowing that from this time forward, He will be our source, He will be our strength, He will be our blessing, it will all come from Him, until we come to that point, we're going to go right back into that cycle again. We let go, we're not broken, we have to go right through it all over again. And so, it becomes a habitual, repetitive circle. And these are the sins, the strongholds, that grab a hold of us in our lives. There are many who are bound up in habitual sin. It could be alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual pornography. It could be many, many things that can grab a hold. And until we come to Jesus and we bring this to the table and we lay it at His feet and we wrestle it out and we be broken in that area and we hang on to Him, then He can deliver us from that. And we can recognize from that point forward that He will be our strength. No more religiosity. No more practicing religion. No more just doing things for religious sakes. And no more fleshly works. Man has solutions to everything. But the only true long-lasting solution and permanent solution is a broken heart before the Lord. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:16-17, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's where Jacob came. He was broken before the Lord. Physically, literally, he was broken. But he was also broken spiritually. His heart was broken and contrite. He came before the Lord. He came in His strength, and he left in God's strength. He was no longer Jacob. He's to be called Israel. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But in this place of brokenness, Jesus brings healing. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So you come to God with a broken heart. He comes to you and heals your broken heart. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is the promise we have in Jesus. Jacob was broken, and Jacob is healed. He's no longer held captive in his flesh. He set free from his bondage. And this is confirmed in his name change from Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, and manipulator, to Israel, which is interpreted prince with God. It's also interpreted one who struggles with God. And it's also interpreted as God rules. All of these apply. All of these apply. Jacob is a prince of God, but he struggled with God, and now God rules in Jacob's life. And truly, this is a picture of who we are today. We come in our flesh. We wrestle with God. We struggle with God. Till we submit, then God rules in our lives. And we are children of God. Princes and princesses, if you will, of God. Jacob's been struggling with God his whole life. Now God rules in his life. So he calls this place Peniel, which means face of God. And when he asked the name of the one wrestling with him, I think he already knew it, and that's why I don't think Jesus had to answer it. Why do you ask about that? He knew who he was dealing with. I have no doubt in my mind that he had seen the face of God and lived. And he even proclaimed that. He said, I've seen the face of God and lived. And we know that the Old Testament specifically said, no one sees the face of God and live. That's why Jesus came as man and he wrestled with him there. Even Moses couldn't see the face of God. God had to hide him, let him see his back, but he hid him away in the cleft of the rock. This is one event that he will never forget. And as a reminder, his hip would be lame from now on. He would walk with that limp for the rest of his life. Now one might say in the world, well, what good is that? He came and now he's crippled. No, he's not crippled. He's dependent upon Jesus Christ. He's dependent upon God. There's no man who is crippled that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus healed him from who he was to who he's to become. And I would rather go through life, this life, on a crutch, literally, with a relationship with Jesus Christ, than to have both legs going strong and run away from him. I don't want to run from God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to wrestle anymore. And my flesh would argue with me on that point. And there are things that come up in my life just like there are things that come up in all of our lives. Moment by moment, day by day. That's why we're to take up the cross daily with Jesus. We pray without ceasing. We're constantly desiring Him, constantly seeking Him. So there are more wrestling matches to come, but they're nothing like the wrestling match for your soul. We need to submit to Him today. We need to understand that, as Jacob did, every step he took with a limp reminded him that he was dependent upon God's strength, not his own. And my prayer this morning is that each one of us would never forget when we were broken before the Lord, when we accepted His mercy and His grace, and we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I'm not saying that we would live in the past. You can focus on an event in the past and never move forward if you're not careful. That's not what I'm talking about. We're to remember, though, that we were in the world, and now we're in the world, but we're no longer of it. We're in Jesus Christ. We have that relationship. And we don't live in the moments of victory in the past, but we always remember and are thankful for the brokenness that came when it came, because it's at that point of brokenness that we're made whole. We're made whole in Jesus Christ. Not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves. Not that we deserve it, but because He loves us enough to give it. And that's who we are as believers. And so this morning, I I implore anyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for someone who may be listening online or possibly someone here, if you've been wrestling with your flesh, if you've been wrestling about decisions of the world, if you've been walking in fear, if you've been walking in just not knowing what's going on in your life, and you're afraid and you're fearful of what happens and what's going to happen, and even as Christians sometimes we find ourselves struggling in that fear, I want you to come this morning and I want you to wrestle that out and let it go. And let God take it from you. Be broken before Him. And the best aspect of brokenness in a Christian's life is to say, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I'm tired of the fight. But I'm hanging on, Jesus. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And I'm not talking about a new car, and I'm not talking about money in the bank. I'm talking about a new being. I want a new name. We're going to get that new name, by the way. We talked about that in Revelation. It talks about a new name. And I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want that. That's what I want more than anything else. And I will take that above anything. If I have to live in poverty, I've got an eternity with Jesus Christ when I get there. And I'm happy with that. I'm pleased with that. And Lord, I just want to be in Your presence today. I want to be doing what You call for me to do today. And I want to be able to say, not my will, but Your will be done. And mean it. That's why I'm not letting go. That's the blessing that I desire. I want You, Jesus. I want You. I'm going to close this morning with Psalm 138. I believe it's beginning with verse 1. I didn't put that in my notes, Phil, so good luck with this one. I will praise You with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praises to You. I will worship toward Your holy temple and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth. For You have magnified Your word above all Your name. And in the day when I cried out, You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And that's my prayer. Lord, I will praise You with my whole heart. Before all gods, I will sing praises to You, Lord Jesus. I will worship You toward Your holy temple, and I will praise Your holy name for Your loving kindness and Your truth. For You, O Lord, have magnified Your word above all Your name, and You've magnified Your word in my heart. And in the day when I cry out to You, and I'm crying out to You today, O Lord, You answered me. You answer me with Your word. You answer me with Your spirit. And You are making me bold with strength in my soul. I am no longer Jacob. I am Israel. I am no longer a supplanter. I'm no longer living in my flesh. Lord, I want to live in Your spirit. That's who I want to be. And I'm hanging on, Lord. I'm hanging on with all that I've got. And the wonderful news is that when you come to that place, you're not just hanging on with your strength. He's hanging on to you too. And that's the blessing we have in Christ. Amen? Amen? Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You because, Lord, we can be dependent upon Your word. And we thank You, Lord, that in our flesh we wrestle, but in the spirit, Lord, we want to submit. And Lord, when they come together, they oppose one another. The flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But, oh Lord, we want to die this morning to the flesh, and we want to hang on to You. Break us where we have to be broken, that we may be whole in You and we may live in You, oh Lord. Strengthen our hearts. Give us the boldness. Give us the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Pour Your Holy Spirit into Your people. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would flow like rain. Heavy rains, Lord, with thunderstorms and lightning, and pour down upon Your people, Lord. Upon those who will say, not my will, but Your will be done. Pour upon Your people, Lord, and wash and saturate and soak us, Lord, and baptize us in Your spirit so that Your fruits are alive and Your gifts are alive as You choose to pour them into us. Make Calvary Chapel River Oaks a place not only of worship, but a place of strength, a place of refuge, a light in a dark world. Not that we walk in pride about who we are, but that we walk in obedience because of who You are. And we love You and we praise You and we thank You. We are a hungry people, Lord. Fill us with your word. We're a thirsty people, Lord. Pour down your rain upon us. Let us drink of your spirit. And we're a needy people, Lord, and dependent people. We will not let go of you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.